Sorry to disappoint you. So what was your expectation? Nah, I'm just an everyday dude. Oh, you expected perfection? This is what Christianity is supposed to be like. I make mistakes. Like, lots of mistakes. I'm just trying to do the best that I can do. I guess I'm just imperfectly human. Welcome back to another episode of the Imperfectly Human podcast. I am your host, Mr. Daly. I want to welcome you to week 11. Week 11 was technically week 12 because we had that one week where I didn't show up. My bad. But hey, how you doing? How are you guys doing? I hope everyone is doing well. I hope everyone is blessed. I've had a good week. And I can't lie, I was happy. I know this week is a short week, so, you know, I was happy. And it's Easter week. Easter week. So, obviously, most people are looking forward to Easter eggs. But I'm kind of just enjoying the fact that in this season of my life, I am building and developing and cultivating a deeper friendship with God. And, you know, people might think, oh, friendship with God. Yeah, friendship with God. I want to be able to stand and declare that I am a friend of God. I want to be able be like one of those people that, I'm not saying, obviously I know people see death and all of that stuff, I'm not trying to get morbid here, but those people that God loves so much and that were so close with God that he just took them, they didn't see death. I want to cultivate that kind of friendship with God. That's the season I'm in, and that's so now that we're, you know, with Easter, I'm thinking, I'm reminiscing, I'm my mind is set on the joy that comes with knowing that Christ went to the cross and died for me, that my sins are forgiven, that I am a product of grace, that grace is abundant to me, that his mercy is abundant to me. That's what I'm enjoying in this season. That's what I'm enjoying in this period. And I guess my challenge to everyone is appreciate, you know, I'm not saying don't eat the chocolates, don't eat do the Easter eggs, but don't get caught up in the commercialization of Easter. Remember what we are trying to remember at this time, the blood that was shed for us and what Christ did on the cross. Let's get into it. Before we jump into the show, I'd like to invite you to subscribe to the podcast. If you haven't done so already, what are you waiting for? It's so simple to do. Head over to your favorite streaming platform, search for the Imperfectly Human podcast, and hit follow or subscribe, dependent on the platform that you are using. It would be greatly appreciated. It goes a long way in supporting the show and helps us keep creating great content for you. Okay, I know you know what that means. We're getting into a bit of soul searching. Now, I used to do soul searching more at the end of the pod, but you know what? There's something that I've been trying to talk about for a long time. And I think naturally it's just, it's happened when it needed to happen. But when I started looking into this, I was like, well, damn. Nick Cannon might be onto something. but then, you know, we all know Nick is trying to single-handedly repopulate the world. Shout out to Nick. But all jokes aside, when I was, you know, what Nick, and how do I put this? Nick Cannon is not the only guy that, that I guess, let's call it, is he somewhat polyamorous, or is he's kind of main, you know what, Nick, me and you need to have a conversation if possible at one time. I just got questions, bro. But there are people that I've met over the last few years that are Christians and they are polygamous. And it always got me wondering, well, what was God's stance on polygamy? How does God feel about polygamy? And you will get, I've listened to a number of people on this topic, and you know, they're all like, well, God created man and woman, one man for one woman and one woman for one man, and that's it, that's the rules. And I was like, yeah, but we are aware and we know that there are people in the Bible that have had a ridiculous amount of wives, concubines. I've been meaning to check something. So I'm going to do it right now. But I'm like, I've always wondered, and don't ask me why I haven't checked. So, interesting. So a concubine can be defined as a woman who cohabits with a man to whom she is not legally married, especially one regarded as socially or sexually subservient, a mistress. Another definition is a secondary wife, usually of inferior rank. And then lastly, it says, especially formerly in Muslim societies, a woman residing in a harem and kept as by a sultan for sexual purposes. So, someone that is part of a harem and only there really to sexually please the sultan. But in this context, again, it's more of a second wife. It's... So I guess in the context of people like King David, and because let's put it this way, I believe the first person was Lamech. I hope I've pronounced his name right. But that was the first person in the Bible that had two wives. That was the first recording of it. Thing, if I remember, he was, no, I'm not gonna try and remember because I'll get it wrong. let's not do that. Let's not embarrass ourselves on this one. But yeah, he was the first person recorded as having multiple wives. And then then we get to was it Isaac that was married to, hold on. Your boy is getting it twisted here. So we know that there are numerous people. King Solomon had, I think Solomon had the most. He took what David had and he ran with it. That dude ran with it. David, but David was wild. I'm going to come back to David because David, when I was reading, because obviously, like I said, I'm doing the Bible in a year, and King David was the reason that, you know, that he got this topic going for me in my head. Because when I was going through his genealogy and all of that stuff, I was like, man, David, you were busy, bro. So that was how this started. So I think that was it, right? I was actually looking for something, so that's why I might sound like I'm rambling or stumbling on my words or whatever. So I apologize. But Jacob, I was trying to confirm. I knew Jacob had multiple wives. I was trying to figure out. I was just trying to get it all kind of lined up. But Jacob was another prominent one that let me get a sequence right. But Jacob, well, we know the story. Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. His uncle Laban was played mind games with him or whatever, and was like, oh, you know, the younger sister can't get married before the older sister. That's why I gave you Leah. So he married Leah first. Then he worked another 7 years before he got to marry Rachel. Rachel couldn't have children. And then, oh, Leah and Rachel got into a competition, and we're going to come to that. But Leah and Rachel got into a competition because they were beefing. And Leah used to mock Rachel because she's going to have children or whatnot. So Rachel then gave her servant to Jacob to be his concubine, to bear children for her. And then that, you know, she had children. So she became like a secondary wife of lower rank. So now we understand what concubine means. And then Leah, not wanting to be outdone, was like, well, I could do the same thing. She gave her servant to Jacob as well. So he ended up with four. He had his two primary wives, and then he had the two additional ones, his concubines. And they all bore children for him, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's where we are. And there are a bunch of different rules and regulations that God gave the Israelites around this whole topic. God said, let me see. You know what? I was planning to talk about something else, but this might just become an episode purely about this, because I know this is a juicy topic. And I know a lot of people are going to have opinions. But it was, so there are a bunch of different rules in Deuteronomy? I'm sure it is in Deuteronomy, but we are going to get into this. I'm going to be bouncing around. I've got the laptop open, so you might hear me fiddling around because I have been trying to gather information. So, So there are a bunch of different things it talks about. So let's jump to this one, because I think God, as we do certain things in life, God is like, okay, look, you guys are going to try and do that again, and that's not a good thing. So take, for example, what happened between Leah and Rachel. There is a Levitical law, Leviticus 18:18, prohibits a man from marrying a woman and her sister as rivals whilst the first is alive. So basically saying, if you don't marry the sister of your wife, because they will become rivals, which is exactly what happened with Leah and Rachel, and a whole heap of madness. So God had to put regulations in place. Why? Because as humans, we take what God gives us and we move wild with it. We move mad. We literally move mad. So let me start off by saying this. Where do we get the first account of man and woman becoming one or becoming husband and wife? This comes in Genesis 2, 21 to 25. And in that scripture, it says, "So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to man. At last, the man exclaimed, 'This one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man.' This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." So it's pretty clear that from that scripture, what I take from it, God took one of the man's ribs, and then he says, "This one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And a man should leave his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." Basically saying that what was taken out of the man is now returned to the man, and together they become one. So if we take that interpretation of that, if we interpret that scripture, that what we're getting is that one and one come together to become one. And I know the maths is crazy because you'll be like, one and one is two. But one and one joined together to become one. Mighty Morphin Power, no, not Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. Fusion. Dragon Ball Z. Fusion. So it is coming together, two coming together become one. This was the first mention. But this is not the only time this is mentioned, because Jesus mentions this again. We'll come back to that. The important thing is that God has laid out the foundation here, right at the beginning, right in Genesis. And don't get me wrong, we go wild because let's see who was the first person. By the time we get to Genesis 4:19, which says Lamech took two wives, Adah and Zillah. So we didn't even get that far into, you know, we're at Genesis 2 here, God telling us how we're going to do it. And by Genesis 4, we've already got someone taking two wives. Lamech was a descendant of Cain, right? But obviously all this stuff predates the regulations that were given in Levitical law. But he was the first person to do it. Anyway, what I was thinking about was like, well, obviously, we've got all these accounts in the Bible of men having multiple wives. And I will go back to what started this for me. Because I always say this, there is something special about David. Now, I'm not talking about myself. I know I'm special, but hey. But we're talking about King David here. But I've always said there's something special about him, especially this relationship between David and God. And when I was looking into this, I was like, well, David was wild, man. I'm like, dude was wild. Now, when, and this, I've got this, this is, this, I guess I will go into the other part because, there's some stuff that I want to talk about knowing God and knowing the Father. But when you look at this, it says 1 Chronicles 3:1-9, this is talking about the lineage of David, right? And this is just the ones that are recorded. These are the sons of David who were born in Hebron. The oldest was Amnon, whose mother was Ahinoam from Jezreel. The second was Daniel, whose mother was Abigail from Carmel. The third was Absalom, whose mother was Micaiah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth was Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith. The fifth was Shephatiah, whose mother was Abital. The sixth was Ephraim, whose mother was Eglah, David's wife. The six sons were born to David in Hebron, where he reigned 7.5 years. Then David reigned another 33 years in Jerusalem. The sons born to David in Jerusalem include, so this isn't all of them, include Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. Their mother was Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. David also had 9 other sons, Ibhar, Elishua, Elpelet, Nogad, Nepeg, Japhiah, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. Man, I'm not doing good with these names. These were the sons of David, not including his sons born to his concubines. Their sister was named Tamar, and we'll get back to why that's a whole nother story why Tamar is called out, because that's the only daughter of David that is called out, but there's a reason why she's called out, and that is wild. Bruh. that story was wild. But what you find is that David was out here, populating Israel. David was out here spreading his seed. This dude was going in. Absolutely going in. And I always go back. Before David became king, when God decided he was going to hand the kingdom over to David, he said to Samuel, I've decided to take the kingdom away from Saul and give it to a man after my own heart. And that's where God declared that David, before he even gave David the kingdom, he'd already declared that David was a man after his own heart, a man after his heart. And I was like, well, what does that mean? And given that, given everything that David did, because we know David was, obviously David committed adultery. David did some stuff, man. But God saw him and said, before all of that, God said, this is a man after my heart. And even after the adultery, God loved David. God loved David. Like, he said, your dynasty, one of your descendants will always be on the throne. And that's, I've got another pod completely separate for that one, because when people think, you know, it talks about one of your descendants will always be on the throne and his kingdom will never end. And a lot of people are like, oh yeah, well, that was Saul. Saul was the greatest king and blah, blah, blah. Nah. And I was like, we've got to start to understand the prophetic nature of the word of God and what God was laying up from the Old Testament about this kingdom that will never end, a kingdom that we benefit from. And I'm about to start I can feel it bubbling up in me because I'm getting excited here. But the kingdom that was being spoken of was the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from the lineage of David. Jesus Christ is the king whose kingdom shall never end, whose reign shall never end. And when you start to read, you know, David, everyone knows David as the psalmist. Everyone knows David as the person that wrote all these beautiful songs and psalms for God. But people miss the anointing that came on David, and David prophesied. David was also a prophet. David was also a prophet. Whenever in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of the Lord came on people, they prophesied. And the Spirit of God resided with David. David wrote some psalms, but David prophesied. And I was reading some of the psalms, and when you read some of the psalms, you will see those prophecies interwoven into the psalms that David has written. So many prophetic words about the coming of Jesus, so many prophetic words about Christ at Calvary, all woven into those psalms. But anyway, David was, for me, David is someone that I'm like, wow. David was not perfect, but this guy was a man after God's heart. And then I was like, well, David had wife after wife after wife after concubine, and there's so many of them. Solomon, we're going to come back to this because, again, there was a warning, and there were some rules and regulations that God gave, and people didn't heed them. Obviously, we know that Solomon had so many wives that in the end, they took his heart away from God. And Deuteronomy 17:17, kings are instructed not to acquire many wives as it may lead their hearts astray. It was just like, it's like God saw it coming. God saw it coming. He was like, oh man, here we go. But what I started to understand was that God's design was like a lot of things. God has his design. God has his plan. God has his perfect way for it to be. And hey, don't come for me for this opinion. Don't come for me for this opinion. I'm just speaking what, you know, I've sat with this, I've thought about this, I've meditated on this. I'm not trying to tell anyone how to live their lives here, but God has what he has defined as what is right. Yeah. And we get that. And that's why I started with that scripture in Genesis 2, 21 to 20, it's 21 to 25, 21 to 25. About this is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, they felt no shame. The two were united into one. That is why I started there, because God has said one man, one woman together. Now, what we have done with this, so I went off on a bit of a tangent. I went on off on a tangent because immediately I was like, well, God, if a man has is already married and he marries another wife or whatever, isn't that adultery? And it was interesting when I started to look at the accounts of adultery, it seemed that adultery was, from what I could find, now please, again, if I haven't found everything, I'm happy for people to come and challenge me and tell me that I've missed something in scripture. But from all the accounts that I found, adultery was when a man slept with the wife of someone else. Because if a man slept with a virgin of Israel, then he was to, in order that it wouldn't be counted as him defiling her, he had to marry her. He was then to pay her father the bride price and make her his wife. So she would become one of his wives, so that it wouldn't be counted as adultery. And that was interesting. It was like God made this exception because God loved his creation so much, the people that he created, so that he wouldn't have to destroy them, so that it wouldn't be counted as sin. It was like God kept giving them, I don't want to say he gave them cheat codes, but he was kind of putting rules in place so that he wouldn't have to destroy them. Like, okay, you guys are stepped out of line. Okay, you guys are doing stuff that I said. You've got a wife, but you're going out here and you're sleeping with this. Right, now you have to marry her. Now you have two wives. And it was like, because of our sin, we did something, but God had to kind of make a path that allowed it so that you wouldn't have to be destroyed. It's kind of how I saw it. But adultery was defined as when a man slept with the wife of another, or a man slept with the wife of his neighbor, a man slept with the wife of his father, and that was a detestable sin to God, or slept with the wife of a close relative. And adultery was considered as someone going and taking someone that was betrothed to someone else, someone that was already committed to someone else. So it wasn't adultery. So I was like, well, why did God allow it? Why did God allow the practice of polygamy when it was never part of his original plan? And then it came to me as I was studying, and I'm going to jump to the New Testament, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 6:12. And I'm kind of skipping over I feel bad because I feel like I'm jumping around and I'm skipping some stuff. But hopefully I'm going to be able to bring this back together and wrap this all up in a neat little bow. But it says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says, "You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything." You see, the problem we have is that a lot of us as men, and I will admit myself as a man, we have this propensity towards lust. We have this innate desire in us that draws us deeper and deeper into what can be lustful, and therefore we can become slaves to lust. Most men suffer with this. Most men struggle with just lust. Let's just call it that, straight. The female form is a beautiful thing, and if you don't guard yourself, you don't guard your eyes, you don't guard your mind, yeah, you can find yourself down a rabbit hole very quickly. But the reality of it is that in the scripture it says, do not allow yourself to be, I must not become a slave to anything. And when we become a slave to something, when we become a slave to lust and sexual desire, we end up with adultery, because we start to covet what is not ours, and we stop at nothing to get what is not ours. We have rape, because again, a man that can't control that feeling I'm not generalized. I'm not saying all men out here are rapists. No, God forbid. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that there are some men that they are slaves to this, that they end up in a position where they do a detestable thing in the eyes of God, which is to rape someone, to force someone to, and you know, and the Bible is clear. The Bible had rape down as a sin that was punishable by death, because you have defiled someone that is precious to God. And that's how we should always remember it. I'm not even out here. Rape defiles women. And even as a man, rape defiles you. You are precious to God. Remember that. Don't commit a sin that is so detestable to God. You defile yourself, but you have also defiled this woman. And God did not give no one a lie on that. It was punishable by death. And I think it's wild. I think it's mad in the world right now that, and I'm going off on a tangent here, forgive me, but rape is one of the crimes that has the lowest conviction, the lowest prosecution and conviction rates across the world. How mad is that? How disgusting is that? It's absolutely disgusting, and yeah, that's a whole nother thing. Anyway, back to what I was saying. So I think that actually what God desires for man is one wife. God didn't say right at the outset, he didn't say, you know, you could take on and I created woman and Adam, he didn't take like 10 ribs out of Adam and say, yeah, I made you a wife with all 10, you know, I've made 10 wives with 10 ribs, and they are all to be yours, and then, you know, you can join with all of them, and when you join with all of them, then you are one. He took one rib, made one woman, said, when you find your rib, you become whole again. That's pretty much what the scripture is saying. But as human beings and as everything, we take things and we run with it and we do what we want to do with it. But the Bible says, even though we're allowed, because, okay, so this is where it might get controversial. The Bible says, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. I believe that God allowed it, but that wasn't his original plan. That wasn't his design. And it, I will support that view with this scripture from Matthew 19, 1 to 9. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed their sick. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. See, this is Jesus confirming. The word is confirming the word. The word will always confirm the word. But he is confirming the word that was set at the beginning, because he was present at the beginning when the word, when the world was put together and the rules were made and the word was written. So the word was with God and the word was God. You know, let's not get, come on. You know, I get excited by this stuff. Anyway, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. God has rejoined what he had separated into two back into one. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? They asked. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce as only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. So Jesus is confirming in this scripture that, hey, the plan was one man, one wife, forever rejoined. What God had separated at the beginning to create woman. When you find your wife, you are joined back. What was taken out of man is now put back into man and is joined back together to become one, and let no one separate it again. So if you have already become one, you can't add another rib, because then you got too many. It wasn't God's original plan. And I think it's written all over this scripture. Even the way Jesus finishes it. I tell you, whoever, we're not even talking about a divorce here. We're just talking about people who are just like adding more to what, you know, the bit that jumps out to me is, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. Although we're talking about divorce here, we're talking about the nature of man to seek what pleases man, and therefore we make concessions to fit around what pleases us and what makes us happy and makes us comfortable. So we go out and we do what is pleasing to our souls, to our hearts. Not what God originally intended, not what God originally designed. That's what we do. And that's what's happened, I believe, in this space of polygamy. Yes, the Bible is full of examples of people. And yes, the man that the Bible says that God defined as a man after his own heart also had multiple wives. And yes, God loved him and continued to love him and still made his lineage the lineage that Jesus Christ was born into. He kept his promises to him, because God says, when God is not man that he should lie. When he promises something, he fulfills those promises. There is no promise in the Bible that God gave that he did not fulfill. And in your life, there is no promise. If God is, those promises that God made in the Bible are still as us being adopted into his family, those promises that he made to those that he said that I've set apart as my own, that you are my own, you are my children, we inherit those promises as well. So those promises are available to you, and those promises will remain forever and ever and ever and ever, because God cannot lie. His word cannot return to him void. Therefore, God's word stands. What he has said from day one remains the same till the day he returns. The only one that can change God's word is God. And God is not man that he would change his mind. So that means that his original plan, his original design is what stands. One man and one woman. But he permits, so that he didn't have to destroy his creation, he has permitted and he has made rules. He allowed rules that allowed us to take more than one wife. But because it was such a challenging situation, he had to put so many rules in place. We made it so complex. Exodus 21, 10 to 11. If a man takes another wife, he must not deprive the first wife of food, clothing, or conjugal rights. So you can't take another wife and then start depriving your first wife. Because again, you're adding and creating complications. Now, let's say now, you know, let's try and be practical. One wife, cool. You can handle that. A man can handle that. Two wives. Yeah, a man could probably handle that. Three wives. Okay, it's getting challenging here. Now, in your youth, you could probably handle that. Four wives. We're pushing the limit here. Because firstly, let's keep it real. In this day and age, can you afford to provide for four wives, clothing, food? Let's just, you know, just on the monetary aspect. And don't forget that children will be born into these families. So then you have to provide clothing and food for children as well. But let me just even keep it, because this is where a lot of men's minds are at. When they're thinking about, I can get more than one wife, they're just thinking, whoo, I get to sleep with multiple women. When you're young, yeah, probably possible for you to, you know, if all four wives in one night said, yeah, let's do this, you could probably manage that. But we then get to a point where, listen, as you get older, I'm trying to put myself on blast on that, but as life wears you down, because it does, you get tired, you ain't pleasing no four women in one night. Good luck with that. Good luck with that, bruh. You weren't designed for that. You weren't designed for that. You know, there are things where the Bible talks about children are, what is it? I'm trying to think of the exact scripture, but basically it's talking about, the Bible, there's a bit of scripture that says, let a man take pleasure in the breast of the wife of his youth. And there's another one that talks about, the children born to you out of the virility of your youth and all of these things. And I can't remember exactly where they are, but I remember the scriptures. But it's emphasizing that, look, when you were young, you got a different kind of energy. You're different. You're ready. You're good to go. That's why Abraham and Sarah were like, look, we're old. How are we going to have kids? Because as you get older, you're different. Point blank. Let's not beat around the bush. You are different. But you're not supposed to be to deprive wives. It says don't deprive them of their rights. As a man gets older, a man cannot do what he used to do when he was young. Point blank. It just doesn't happen like that. So that's why it makes sense that the decree was like, look, one wife to one man. When we start messing with the numbers, hey-ho, we create a problem. Deuteronomy 21:15-17 talks about the regulations for inheritance and treatment of children in cases of multiple wives. Because, again, we create this jealousy and this competition and this unhealthy place where wives will want their child to get a fair share of inheritance. But in Hebrew law, in ancient Hebrew law, in Abrahamic law, it was the firstborn son got a double portion. And I don't know whether as you went down in terms as, you know, after that, it was then distributed evenly or whatever. I'm not sure. But all I know is that the firstborn, the rights of the firstborn, they got a double portion. I've already talked about the rules around kings and prohibition of marrying sisters because you force them to become rivals. Leviticus 20:14, death penalty for a man who marries a woman and her mother, because that's wild. Deuteronomy 24:1-4, regulations around, so this is what the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus with, around regulations regarding divorce and remarriage, because again, complications. Deuteronomy 22:13-30, these contains various laws regarding sexual relations, including marriage, adultery, and rape. Again, because that lust creates that desire for more, that desire, that hunger to have more than you should have, more than that was allotted to you, that covetousness that can exist within us puts us in a situation where we start looking for stuff that we shouldn't be looking for. Point blank. So we start doing stuff. So therefore, laws had to be created to govern and to manage and to keep us in check so that we would not be destroyed, because God detests sin. And these things are detestable. It was there is a scripture in... And this is a scripture that became really important to me, because it talks about how sexual sin is the only sin that one commits against his own body. I'm trying to remember exactly where it was. It's in the New Testament. I will find it one, but I can't remember where it is right now. But if we think about it from that perspective, that is the one sin that we commit against our own body. That is why it's so. And the Bible says that our bodies are the temples of God, that the Holy Spirit resides in us. How can we commit a detestable sin against a place where the Spirit of God is supposed to reside? So guard ourselves against this desire. Again, the Bible says we can do anything, but not all good things, not all things that we do are good for us. This is one of those examples. Yes, of course you can marry multiple wives, but that doesn't mean that it's good for you. Does it separate you from God? No, I don't believe it does. I don't believe it does, because God has demonstrated in his word already that you know, he loved Jacob. He loved him so much, he renamed him Israel. He loved David so much so that David's line is the line that he put Jesus into. We have already seen examples that it does not mean that God will stop loving you. It does not mean that you cannot please God. All God is saying is that you are creating a complication for yourself that he did not plan for you. And we see the pain and the strife that multiple wives caused Jacob. His sons hated Joseph. His other sons hated Joseph, and they tried to kill him. And then they took him. I'm sure they roughed him up and beat him up a bit, and then, you know, threw him into the pit, sold him into slavery, caused their father so much heartache and pain. He had to deal with the rivalry between his wives. So he must have had no end of bickering and madness to deal with. You know, with that rivalry, he must have, like, maybe he had a night with Rachel and Leah would come in and be like, "What? You slept with her? What about me? What about me? My turn." And he was like, "But I'm tired." Like, "I don't care. Do what you got to do." We saw the example with Abraham, how after he took what's her name again? Haggai. When after he took that, she became towards her mistress Sarah, and then she the beef got so much that God said, look, Sarah is the one that I promised your lineage through. Take that child and his mother and take him out to the wilderness. Don't worry, I will make a great nation of them too. But yeah, send them on their way." So he then had to be separated from his child. I'm yet to find an example that ended like really well and nicely. You know, David's lust caused him to get to arrange and orchestrate the murder of a man, cost him the life of his son. His multiple, and I said we'll touch on this, but we talked about Tamar, his daughter, who was the sister of Absalom. And I think, was it Amnon? I can't remember, but one of his sons, raped their sister, raped Tamar. And then Absalom killed that one. Then Absalom tried to take the kingdom, and then he got killed. And it was a mess. David had to deal with so much heartbreak and strife within his family. His kids turning on him, kids turning on each other. Why? Where was the peace? Let me just jump back in some of the laws. So there was another one around... So this is the one I was talking about earlier, Deuteronomy 22:28-29. That's where you find the laws regarding a man who seduces a virgin, and how he must then pay the bride price and marry her without the option of divorce. Leviticus 18:6-18. this is something that I think people need to be reminded of. But these are like the prohibitions against incestuous relationships. including relations with close relatives such as parents, siblings, and grandchildren. Some people need to be reminded of this, because some of the stuff that I'm seeing that people are like, hey, yo, no kissing cousins. Like, stop that. Then Leviticus 20:10-21 again talks about punishment for various sexual offenses. I can't remember whether there's anything. Oh, the reason why that's called as adultery again, but remember what I said, adultery is considered you know, taking the wife of someone, taking someone that's already promised or married to someone else. And then Exodus 22:16-17, again, it talks about a man who seduces a virgin and what his responsibilities are. So again, when men take, if you go out and you move wild, if you move wild and go and take, you know, you go and you sleep with a virgin, you must take her to be your wife. You must pay the bride price. And that's how a lot of men, and I think it's our greed that created this thing where we end up with multiple wives. That wasn't God's plan, but God had to make room for, he made room so that he didn't have to destroy us. But we've kind of run away with it, because we're still doing the same things today. That's why the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. You'll find that in Ecclesiastes. Anyway, that was kind of, I've kind of gone on about that, and I knew that this would happen. I had planned to talk about something. I'll see if I can briefly cover it on this bit as well. I'll just throw it in. So whilst I was thinking about this, and it kind of relates to David as well, I was thinking about fathers and how does a child love a father they don't know? So I was thinking about men and our presence in the lives of our children. I'll use myself as an example. There was a period where, because of my work, because of what I do, I was hardly ever at home. I'd be at home 2 days out of the week, excluding weekends actually. So no, I'm talking out of the working week. I'd be at home 2 days out of the working week. But even when I was at home, I was in my office working away from children. And one of the things that used to bug me as a child, and this is why I've made such a conscious effort in my life to make sure that I spend as much quality time with my children as possible. But when I was growing up, one of the things that I felt I respected my dad. So my dad has always been present in my life. I know that I'll be on here and I'll be like, oh, I'll mention my mum. That's because I know my mum listens to my podcast. But don't ever get it twisted. My dad was very present in my life. My dad has always been in my life. My dad has always been around. He's always provided. He's always fulfilled his responsibilities as a father. As a child, I feared my dad. Can definitely say that. I respected my dad. I had love for my dad, and I'm kind of saying that slowly because I don't, how do I want to phrase this? It's not that I didn't love my dad, but did I like him? I couldn't answer that when I was young because I realized that I didn't know him when I was young. And that's just me being brutally honest. I didn't know him. I was afraid of him. I respected him. I appreciated him. But apart from that, I didn't feel like I knew him. Because now, did I know that my dad loved me? Of course I did. Why? Even though he never said it, his actions and the things that he did. One of the memories, and I don't remember much about when I was very young, but there is one memory that always, always is in my head. And there was a time when I was, it was back in Nigeria when we, you know, so early parts of my life that I spent some time, we lived in Nigeria for a little bit. And in that time, there was a time when I was ill. And I categorically remember I was laid on the sofa and my dad was there and he just stayed with me. And I remember that. I don't remember much of anything else from that period of time. Obviously, there are memories, but that was one that really stuck with me. And I don't know what was wrong with me at the time, but I remember being ill and I remember him, me being on the sofa, laid on the sofa, and then him just there with me. So I've always known my dad loves me. I've always known that. I've never questioned it and will never question it. The problem was from my end, and it wasn't that. And this is what led to this. Made me think about this part. How can children say, how can you love someone that you don't know? Like, how do we learn to love God? We learn to love God because we study his word and we learn his character. We start to know him. To know God is to love God. To love God is to know God. To know God is to love God. So, if God is our example of fatherhood, and let me just, you know, yes, right now, at this point in my life, of course, I love my dad. Love my dad. My dad, me and my dad are not just, it's not just father and son. We are friends. Because after a while, as I got older, I made the conscious effort to get to know him. He grew up in a time where you just fulfilled your fatherly responsibility. So he did what he knew. But because I desired something different from him, I desired a different sort of relationship from him, I took the responsibility and I put the onus on myself to know him, to become a friend. Back to what I said right at the beginning, I want to be a friend of God. I had to go out and I had to learn to be a friend to my dad. And it's really changed our relationship. We're close. I call him multiple times a week. We speak, even if I have to go to London for work, I will call him and say, "Hey dad, I'm in London. Are you free?" And if I can, I will meet up with him. So it's not just father, son, we are closer than that now. But that came with me having to seek out that different sort of relationship with him. And it made me think, well, if we do that with our Heavenly Father, and he has made his character known to us, how can we, if we want to be the best sorts of fathers that we can be, and I'm only touching on this briefly, so forgive me, this is a break from our usual topic because I really got engrossed in that other area, but we need to make our characters known to our children. See, we can instruct our children from a place of oppression and subjugation. But that's not the template that God gave us. His fatherly example was giving us instructions. He highlighted what pleased and what displeases him. He came to, when you see God, he always came to the rescue of his people. Even though they sinned over and over and over again and did stuff that was displeasing to him, his love for them was just continual forgiveness, 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 forgiveness. And he would never stop loving them. He would never stop protecting them. He would never stop. And sometimes he would step back. But as soon as he was like, no, you can't treat my children like that. And he would step in and he would destroy the people that were oppressing his children. He constantly came to their rescue. I talked about how much I love the cat, you know, David. And just looking at how God treated David when David came back and admitted his guilt. The way God forgave him, and, you know, it says that God forgave him. David slept with Bathsheba. David made Bathsheba his wife, slept with Bathsheba, and they had another son. And he was named Solomon. And it says that God loved this, that he loved him so much that he said to Nathan, go and tell them that to name him Jedidiah. That God named him himself. Because God valued and loved. It was like that. Grandparents naming a child of the son that they love so much. That's what it was like. You know, the Bible talks about how God blots out our sins, never to remember them again, and counts us as righteous, not because of us, but because of what his son did for us. God loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son so that we could be restored unto him. So I'm like, we know how much God loves us because God demonstrates and he tells us and he shows us in his character. So as fathers, let's not just try and instill instruction and discipline and all of these things. These are good things that we need to instill in our children, but help them to know your character so that they can love you. Help them to know you. What pleases you and what displeases you, what you love, what brings you joy, what makes you happy. Help them to understand who you are so that they can grow a deeper love and deeper affection for you as their father. It says, remember I said that, you know, I'd come back to this whole thing about David being a man after God's heart. That's kind of what I meant. When I started to look, I was like, why did God say David was a man after his heart? Well, when you look at David's life, look at how Saul persecuted, tormented David. And he was like, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. He had plenty of opportunities to kill Saul. He wouldn't let anyone kill Saul, and he would not kill Saul. Because even though God had taken away his spirit from Saul, David still said that he still recognized and realized that at some point, God sought out Saul and put his spirit on him and anointed him and chose him as the first king of Israel. And he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. So rather doing the things that pleased him, he saw fit that anything that was happening was being allowed by God. And if it wasn't God's will, then God would deliver him. He took no action into his own hands. Apart from the one time when he went and got Uriah killed, but he repented for that. But he took no action into his own hands. He let God be the deciding factor for everything that happened to him. Anyone that turned against David, he said, he mourned for them when something happened to them. He said, maybe the Lord has told them to do this. So who are we to argue against what the Lord has willed? And if they haven't, then God will see and he will rescue me. Absalom, the way he mourned for Absalom after Joab killed Absalom, it was like, but you know, people would be like, but Joab came to him, but this was your son that was trying to kill you, your wives, your children, and we took care of him, and now you're mourning over him, making us feel like we did something bad. But that's how God is with us. Even when we're disrespectful and we are idolatrous and do all of these things, we commit spiritual adultery, he still loves us and he still wants to restore us and he still mourns over us. David always maintained this posture of humility and reverence. He had this loyalty to God that never wavered. What I realized was that David modeled a character that was in alignment to the character of God. David had a foundation of worship. In all things, he blessed God. In all things, he acknowledged God. And in all things, he accepted correction from God. That's why God said, "A man after my heart." Because his heart craved to please God to the detriment of himself. And that's not to the detriment, but you know what I mean. That he had no regard for himself as long as he was pleasing God. He had no regard for his own status as long as he was pleasing God. He didn't care whether he made a fool of himself whilst in worship and in praise to God. That's what it means. So how do we learn the character of God? We spend time with him in prayer. We discover his desires through scripture. We experience his presence through our faith and by walking with him. We conversate with him. Conversate with your children. We learn God's desires through scripture. Write letters to your children. Write your thoughts in birthday cards or whatever way. Express your character and your love to your children through your written words. Spend time. Let them spend time in your presence. Let them experience you. Let them get to know you. Fatherhood is not a dictatorship. You are the head of the household. Yes. But that requires love. That must come from a place of love. That's just what I wanted to, you know, I just wanted to quickly touch on that. And I had planned to do, you know, a deep dive into all of that, but I think I've said what needs to be said. It just came to me one day. I was shaving. I was shaving and felt the word of God. I just felt God lay that on my heart that how do you love someone that you do not know? And I reflected on my life and I was like, yeah. When I didn't know my dad, it was hard for me to say that I loved him because I didn't know him. But as I grew to know him, I can categorically say that there are things that I know about my dad that my siblings don't know. Why? Because I have focused on knowing every part of his life. I ask him questions about his younger years. I asked, you know, we talk about all sorts of stuff because now I'm committed to knowing him and understanding him so that I can grow in friendship and in love
for my dad. And that's the same thing. So we are of a generation where we can take that step and we can be the ones that orchestrate that. We don't have to be like the generations before us that didn't know how to do it. We know how to do it. So build that, cultivate that with your children. Let them know you so that they can grow to love you. And as they love you, you will see that relationship flourish and grow in the way that God wants it to. Hey, well, that's the end of the pod. I hope you've enjoyed this podcast, because I know it took a slightly different turn to what I'd originally planned. But for real, this one, I enjoyed. I personally enjoyed it. I've always wanted to talk about this topic. Look, in summary, what I'm saying is, I don't believe that men with multiple wives you're going against what God originally planned. But there is scriptural evidence that there are multiple men that went against what the original plan was. It's not what God desires for you. It doesn't result in the best outcome. If you are committed and you have married someone and you have committed to vows of marriage that say forsaking all others, then respect those vows. That is what I'm going to say first and foremost. But if we go on what we see in the Bible, does God condemn you? Are you permanently separated from God for having multiple wives? I didn't see any evidence of that. But I will repeat, because Jesus repeated what was captured in Genesis 2:21-25. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. And the man and wife knew no shame. They were both naked and they knew no shame. God desires you to be in open, true, transparent vulnerability, naked before your spouse. He designed one for one. That is what we should strive for. That is what we should go for. Again, it says, I can do anything, but not all things are good for me. For example, you can go out there and you know, eat a whole bunch of nonsense. Don't mean that it's good for you. Might cut your life short. You can go and drink in excess. Don't mean that it's good for you. You'll be damaging your liver and, yeah, you cut your life short. So, doesn't mean that everything that is out there that people are doing is good for us. Doesn't mean that just because God doesn't condemn us, doesn't mean that it's good for us, is what I'm saying. And on the other side of things, men, learn to show your character to your children so that they can learn to love you. With that said, I'm out. I'll catch you next week. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Imperfectly Human podcast. Remember to subscribe and share this podcast. You can do this on your favorite streaming platforms.